Welcome to episode 381 of Troubadours and Raconteurs, with yours truly, E.W. Conundrum Demure. On this week's episode, we feature our resident historian, fiddle player, educator, and now chicken coop building, Surf William. The Surf and I discuss his endeavor building a chicken coop and what he learned from it. We have a fun name association game that we play. We discuss fascist thugs and supporting the police, kayaking, and the notion of rugged individualism, among other things. We have an EW essay titled Yelp, and I share something called Worst Responders from a complaint against Fresno County Police in California, as shared in the August 2020 edition of Harper's Magazine. And we have a poem called Need More. We also, as is always the case, will be infusing all of this with the wonderful energy of several great tunes. It is so nice to have you with us. Let's get to it. Episode 381 of Troubadours and Raconteurs.
Even try.
kerplunkness. Lazy attributes and incessant 21-gun salutes render this psyche restless. Wayward county politicians, corrupt, convicted, and looking for forgiveness and redemption so they can receive a state pension, leaves me breathless. It is amazing how one could be so feckless. Gray clouds over dark green mountains, blinking white lights on high steel towers, rabbits running wild, getting soaked by the warm summer thunder showers. As I strain in vain to dance inside the cleanse of rain, as myself, I have forgotten the ways to access Walt Whitman's unfettered Yelp. But slowly, perhaps, yet surely, it is coming back to me, as my spirit's seismic meter reading will surely attest. The unrest is a symptom of freedom-seeking duress, as it manifests the errant ways of my people, going on for generations. Despite civil set rules, the masses refuse to abide and will not support just attempts of healing recriminations. And the educated class is forced back to the land to build chicken coops and worship skeptical posts and evangelical kooks on lightweight televisions that fit neatly inside their khaki cargo pants pockets. Another testimonial gasp of reason and hope, filling the folder stacked at the middle of a pile, teetering toward redundant, gathering the dust of history, waiting presumptuous, as another prevailing cause and cure, too long endured on an overgrown docket. And the files meld together as they fall of their own volition, making a wonderful sound we can perhaps build on, its echoing vibration of life-affirming kerplunkness. Sometime I'm in the mood, I want to leave my lonesome home. Sometime I'm in the mood, I want to hear my milk cow moan. Hey, sometime I'm in the mood, I want to hit the highway road. No, then again. Hello, Surf William. Is that you?
This is me, EW. I know I'm calling you. It's a little unusual.
Yeah, I'm not sure why you're calling me. I thought we had my people talk to you about that.
No more contact? Your lawyer said no more contact.
Only if we initiate it, yes.
Are we going? Is this it? Is this the interview, or do you want to call me back?
No, well, this could be it, I guess. Do you have your clothes on?
Do I ever?
No, that's why we don't show the camera. We block the video image on my end and your end. So
you block the video image because you would be enthralled by my beauty and you would be distracted.
Yes, but don't tell
right.
anyone.
I won't say anything. No one will ever hear that.
No, no.
Nope.
Surf William, ladies and gentlemen, in true form. He probably just got up in his birthday suit, brewing some coffee, and we have the pleasure of talking with him once again here on Troubadours and Rock On Tours. I hear birds in the background. I want to tell you a little bit about him if you haven't tuned in, if you're a new listener. He is a chicken coop builder, a fiddle player, an educator, and, of course, our resident historian. So how's the chicken coop? You know, why did you and your wife, Alex, build a chicken coop? Are you concerned about the pandemic getting worse or something to that effect?
Right. The pandemic has forced us all to do crazy things. Well, Alex used to live on a farm, and she had emus and chickens and everything. And we live in a little wooded area, and we have a little built, like there was a part of the yard of the property that was already fenced in. It looked like a dog run. Maybe they used to kennel their dogs in there or something. But anyway, it's like perfectly suited for a little chicken run. And she said, I want chickens. And I said, okay, we can do that. And she said, you have to build a chicken coop. Well, I never built a chicken coop before. So we went online and we found a farmer up in Maine who built a pretty simple chicken coop, and he posted the plans online, and he did, you know, sort of step-by-step pictures and everything. You know, again, the wonders of the internet. I've been able to do so many things so easily because of the internet in my life. And I mean everything from home renovations to learning fiddle tunes. It's all there. You know, if you're even a little bit of an autodidact, you can go online and you can find this stuff. So long story short, we found the plans. I looked them over. I've done a little bit of handiwork, but I've never built anything like that before. And I looked at the plans and I thought, this is really not that complicated. So we started at the beginning of July and we finished it a few days ago. So it was our July project. And yeah, it was a really fulfilling endeavor. I worked a lot with my stepsons on the project. And so that was a nice opportunity for us to spend some time together. And they learned a lot. And I learned a lot. And, you know, the whole thing was just a really positive experience. And now we have a chicken coop and we have a bucket of six little peeps waiting to move in. And we're going to see how it goes. So we built the chicken coop for a lot of reasons, I think, you know, for our sanity, for fun, for togetherness, for eggs. I could go on and on probably.
That's great. That's great. And this is somewhere in the forest of New Jersey.
No, the forest of Bucks County.
Bucks County, Pennsylvania. Yeah, I can't keep track of where the heck you are.
I was the peripatetic sort of substitute school teacher for many, many years, as you remember. And I was basically couch surfing for quite a number of years. And, you know, I was fortunate because I ended up in a pretty comfortable situation here with a great wife and a wonderful home. And, you know, I was always happy. We could get philosophical here and we can talk about, you know, finding your happiness wherever you are. But I was happy. I was happy even when I was couch surfing. I determined that my life was pretty good and I was pretty happy with it. But, you know, there were a lot of challenges. And you know, we can talk about the pandemic now and the challenges that people are facing. I can appreciate what it feels like to not have a job, to not know where your money's coming from, to not know if you can pay your rent, to not know if you can put food on your table, and to look at a future that is less than certain. So I have a lot of compassion and understanding right now for people who are suffering during this thing. You know, I'm not really suffering right now personally. And as you and I often discuss, that's that contradiction that is challenging. You know, like my life is comfortable, but so many around me are in pain. And how do I reconcile that? So, you know, that sort of mentality sort of fuels me every day to get up and really, you know, make the best out of this crappy situation.
Yeah, and that's well put. You know, I think sometimes when we hear and witness some of our fellow citizens who are more cynical and who don't really want to hear other people make statements about the injustice in society, because they themselves, those folks who are cynical and don't want to hear it, are not doing that well. You know, in the blue collar working class segments of our society, they feel, you know, I'm struggling too, and what, you know, I'm not complaining, because they have a different mentality about how to handle it, and that there's a disconnect there, because, you know, we're all in a similar situation. When you and I step back and look at the system isn't designed for most of us to do very well, in my opinion. It's to keep us in check and give us just enough. And as of late, the last couple of decades, it's getting worse and worse even to be able to do that.
Well, you make a good point here. You talk about the system being designed to give us just enough. So, yeah. In other words, I assume what you're saying is to just keep us placid and sort of docile and sort of discourage us from protesting in the streets.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh,
right.
Sure.
Well, okay.
Sure.
So now we're protesting in the streets. So you know, let's segue into what's going on in our world right now. These protests in the streets are waged by a diverse group of people with legitimate grievances. Any reasonable person would acknowledge that their grievances are reasonable. So the government can respond in one of two ways. It could say, we have a populace that's got legitimate grievances. Let's see if we can address those problems. Let's get these people out of the street. Let's get these people back into their homes or back to wherever. But let's get them out of the street. Let's stop these protests. How do we do that? We talk to them. And we say, what are your grievances? Let's talk about some possible solutions. What's doable? What's not doable? The other response to that, as we're seeing now, is shut the hell up. Get back in your house. We will send in, you know, fascist thugs and riot police to crack your skulls. We don't care if you're a suburban mom or a Black Lives Matter advocate. If you're a black youth, if you're a white middle-aged woman, you know, we're gonna respond to your legitimate grievances with almost comic book force. And the reality is that these grievances can simply be addressed. Here's what we can do to alleviate some of these problems, but we do not have that kind of leadership right now in this country.
No. No, we don't. And you know, it goes, I've been driving around as of late, and you know, in certain parts of not so much where I live, I have to say, you know, but certain parts of the country, certain parts of the state, Pennsylvania I live in, you'll see signs that say Black Lives Matter and, you know, justice, justice sort of seeking and supportive messages for justice for all. And then all of a sudden you see, to counteract those messages in a subtle way, signs that trumpet the support for the local police department. We support, you know, such and such police. And I have to say, it bothers me. First of all, you shouldn't have to put a sign. And even I think municipalities should tell their citizens to not put signs up in their yard saying we support the police. Because you know what? We do support the police. We pay taxes so that they can have everything they need to do their job to keep the peace. And we train them, maybe not as good as we should, but we support and pay for their training so that they could do their job and protect the citizens and keep the peace. But to now start saying it's okay to put signs in your front yard and to say we support the police, that's when you start talking about a fascist state. That's when you start talking about a militaristic mentality to a certain extent. What I'm saying right now, it goes back to a few minutes ago what I was saying. People will hear what I'm saying and say, you're no good. You're a troublemaker. You don't bow down to the authorities as much as you should. And that to me is not the United States of America, that mentality.
Well, I think what you're talking about are, it seems that you're addressing a lot of the symptoms of the problem. And not, in my opinion, all those things are legitimate. Everything you just outlined, they to me are a reflection of a deficiency. And the deficiency, in my opinion, is that in this culture, we don't teach philosophy. In this culture, we don't teach ideology. We don't teach dogma. We don't teach political thought. And the problem is when you don't clearly define your belief system and your goals and your objectives, you open up a Pandora's box of confusion. So what I mean by that is you talk about the police and some people say Black Lives Matter and other people say Blue Lives Matter, or, you know, we support our police. Well, let's stop. Let's get together as a community, a local community, and let's talk about what the police do, what the definition of the police is, what we want them to do. Let's give them a job description. And once we clearly define and we're all in agreement as to what the police, what their job is in our community, that would make it so much easier to determine how much funding they should get, what kind of equipment they should get, what kind of training they should get. We haven't done that. What's happened in this society is you have, and if you really think back and you really get historical, you've got a lot of local police forces that were once upon a time, a long time ago, 150, 175, 200 years ago, a lot of police forces were formed to sort of keep the peace. To, for example, in the South, their job was to check the papers of African Americans walking around. You're clearly a slave. Do you have permission from your master to be in town? Let me see your papers. If you don't, we are going to arrest you, beat you, drag you back to your master, and he can do with you what you will. So you've got these vestiges of inequality and slavery and injustice, and they slowly over time morphed into what became, in a lot of areas, local police departments. So we never ever stopped and said, okay, slavery is abolished. Let's look at our local police forces and let's determine as a community what we want them to do. I think now with the Black Lives Matter movement, and hopefully it doesn't lose steam, I think now we're starting in some places to have those very basic discussions, which we never had before. Namely, what do we want our police force to look like? What do we want it to do? How much power do we want it to have? What should its main tasks be? I think that's the first step to us coming to some agreement on what the police do. And I think if we had that, you wouldn't see we support our local police department. It would be superfluous. It would be silly. But as it stands now, we don't even have agreement on what the police should be doing. So until we have an agreement on what the police should be doing and what their job should be, we're going to have this conflict that you see in manifested in yard signs, for example, as one example.
Well, yeah. I mean, they become a symbol, just like wearing a mask on your face or not is a political symbol, mm-hmm. you know, or an ideological symbol. But as you said, I think very accurately, we don't know how to be deeply philosophical. We don't understand our history enough to.
We don't do that.
That's why we're like seventh graders. No offense to seventh graders, but that's why as adults we are very sort of stunted and limited in our ability to understand why things are the way they are, what the options are, what we truly say, you know, we want as a citizenry of the United States. We're stunted, and it's a shame. And you know, you remind me, and we can't go further if we don't turn that around. I also want to add, but you remind me when you're talking about the police doing the dirty work of a lot of thugs and greedy individuals, to say the least. When you go back to the place that we're from, northeastern Pennsylvania, the coal mining industry, police. Or I guess some remnant of that idea were used to strike down literally and oftentimes maim and kill workers who wanted to just stand up for basic rights, like, you know, not being worked to death in the coal mines and to be paid a decent wage and to have good, you know, health care when something happens to them, things of that nature. The government would use these deputized individuals with guns or what have you to beat and to disperse and sometimes shoot those protesters.
Not only the government, a lot of those police forces were privately funded. The mining companies formed those.
There was both
those enforcement agencies, right? And so what that meant was,
and they would intermingle. They would intermingle the public and the private forces.
So you make a good point. Again, and I left that out of my description. A lot of local police forces, once upon a time, were those public-private partnerships between coal mining companies and local jurisdictions, local politicians, to keep the workers in line. That was their job.
Right.
Right? Union busting, head busting, keep the workers in line. That was their job. Slowly over time, and again, I don't know the history of law enforcement in America. I'm not going to pretend to go down that road and pretend I'm an expert. But I know for a fact that a lot of local police forces many years ago were funded by companies that simply wanted to keep their workers in check through fear and intimidation and violence.
Well, how much has that changed?
Right. Right. Well, how much could it change? Right? That's what they evolved from. And nobody ever stopped at any point in our history and said, let's stop for a moment here. Let's reimagine policing in America. Let's acknowledge the history of policing in America and the oppressive nature of it. And let's reimagine it and let's refashion it in a way that's more conducive to our ideals and our values. We haven't done that because this culture doesn't encourage philosophical, ideological thought. That's how you can have people on the right. I remember in the 2016 election, there was a meme on Facebook and it was Hillary Clinton with a swastika. So that's how confused people can be, because the right, one of their techniques was to call liberals fascists. Right? Now, all I say to people is, if you're confused about who's a fascist and who's not, just look at who the fascists are voting for. Right? The Nazis, right, and the KKK and the white supremacists, they're all voting for Trump. They're not voting for Hillary. So it's fair to assume that she's probably not the fascist in this election. Probably the other person is. Just look at who the fascists are voting for.
It's
not that complicated.
No, that's when the right tries to manipulate the whole idea of what fascism is. When, you know, she's trying to tell you, or the Democrats are trying to tell you how you should live your life.
Right,
by doing things that are more fair-minded and doing things that are more just and getting health care to everybody, you know, not discriminating against people based on race or sexual orientation. That's, they're being fascist, making you live like that. That's
right.
That's
and that happens, you know, when you have confused political thought, when you have confused ideology. It's very easy to do things like that. It's very easy to manipulate people like that. Again, if we had a more sound philosophical, ideological, political education in this country, people would not be so easily duped. But we don't really encourage that sort of thought in this country. We really don't encourage people to be politically active.
No. You're listening to Troubadours and Rock on Tours with E.W. Conundrum Demure on WFTE Radio, Mount Cobb and Scranton, Pennsylvania. Community radio at its finest. No, and you know, we always go here, and I'm going to go there again. I always bring it here, it seems, when we have this sort of conversation. You know, I saw an article recently that mentioned a vast majority of white evangelicals and of white Roman Catholics support the right, support Donald Trump and the right.
Mm-hmm.
Religion, I believe, also has a lot to do with this. Religion and the way that it has been created, morphed, shared with the masses, sends out messages that it's okay in the eyes of this higher, the supreme power, to act in those ways. And that just gives people a peace of mind because they believe that, you know, they're ultimate judge and the representation of what is good supports these notions of injustice.
I don't know that you and I are ever really going to fully understand the thinking on the other side of the political spectrum. I think I'm trying. I'm really trying. And the conclusions I've come to, one of them is that the other side really defines themselves in terms of their grievances. So they really feel that they have a lot to complain about, that there's a lot wrong, and that their grievances aren't being met. And then along comes Trump, and he speaks to all of their prejudices and their fears and their anger. And he addresses that. Trump has a real gift for tapping right into that visceral thing that these people on the right respond to. And I don't know that people like you and I will ever fully understand the thinking of someone who defines their whole existence, political or otherwise, in terms of all of their grievances. They see injustice. You know, I'm talking about middle class white people. I'm talking about people who in the history of the world are more comfortable than you know, 4/5 of the entire population of the world throughout history. And they still determine their lives in terms of all of the injustices that are being done to them. Right? I have to wear a mask. I can't buy as many assault weapons as I want to. Like, what is this? That's not right. My rights are being violated. I mean, that's how they see their existence. I don't know that we'll ever fully understand it.
No, but I think a large part of it has to do with this very shallow, immature myth about what it means to be an American, you know, that rugged individualist. You're not a rugged individualist. You go to Walmart to buy all your goods up the road. You don't haggle with anybody. You don't, you know, you just walk in like a drone and follow down the aisles and put the stuff in your cart and walk out. It's just ridiculous. You're a rugged individualist.
You gotta be
kidding me.
I like when you play devil's advocate on your show, and I listen to your show a lot. I like when you do that because it forces those of us, let's say those of us on the left, I think we're those people on the left. It forces us to really think about our beliefs and our ideas and to articulate them and to basically delineate our thinking. And I think that's a really healthy endeavor.
I'm not doing that now, though. I'm not playing.
No, you're not doing that now. No. We're clearly on the same side here. You talk about this myth of America and this rugged individualism. That's awesome. And that is part of the American mythos. And no one can deny that. What I say is, in addition to that thinking, one should also be educated about the ideals and the values that this country was founded on. So what I mean by that is, read the Constitution, read the Declaration of Independence. Are we attempting to achieve those ideals? Of course we fall short. We're only human. But as long as we all agree on the ideals and the values that we should be striving for, I feel like we could start to have some sort of coherent policy. But we don't agree on those ideals and values. And we're not educated in those ideals and values. So, that consensus is really hard to build because there's a real dividing line now between the right and the left.
And I mean, you also have to, we've been talking about this as of late, the last couple of months, pretty extensively in our country. You know, you look at the contradictions too, going back to the beginning of this country with the founding fathers espousing those beautiful ideals that you just mentioned. And at the same time, you know, they owned slaves.
Sure.
Not all of them, but most of them. There were several abolitionists. So there's that going on too. You look at Yale University, right? We talk about what a wonderful institution of higher learning and thinking it is. You know, that slave trader, the guy who that's named after was a slave trader, Yale.
Right, exactly, you know? Exactly.
And it goes on and on and on.
Of course.
Yesterday, the great John Lewis was brought, his body was brought across the Pettus Bridge for the last time. That bridge is named after a ruthless, leader of the KKK.
A thug.
A thug.
A thug. a thug.
Yeah. So our country is steeped in all kinds of contradictions in the context of these wonderful ideals that even those who came up and founded it on were also not true to them to a great extent.
Right,
so,
right.
Yeah, it's an odd situation we're in, and we do have to recognize that we are only human, as you put it. But we can't pretend and act like seventh graders yet again. I reference seventh graders when dealing with these complexities, because we'll never get anywhere good if that's the approach.
Right.
And you know, if you truly want to be a rugged individualist, you're going to take responsibility for your history and for where you know what you're going to do from this point on. And
right.
Are you being attacked?
No, I'm just going away. There's a lot of activity in my house today. I'm just going to a quiet place. Okay.
Now, having said that, I want to play a name association game with you. And you don't know about this, so I'm putting you on the spot. I'm going to throw a name out. I want you to, you know, with first thing that comes to your mind, all right? Try not to be vulgar. Here we go. You ready? You ready?
Oh, boy. Yeah, okay.
William Barr.
Shameful.
Tom Cotton.
Ignorant.
AOC.
Change. Positive change.
Betsy DeVos.
Oh. Ignorant privilege. Can I use two words?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, good.
John Lewis.
Oh, courageous fighter.
Kamala Harris.
Kamala Harris. Again. Agent of change. Brave warrior.
Joe Biden.
Bland reconciler.
I think he's going to put that on a bumper sticker. I think.
I mean, I'm not going to trash Biden. I'm really not. But if we're being realistic, you know, Biden doesn't excite me. But I don't want excitement. But anyway, I don't mean to interrupt your
No, that was it. I was going to stop at Joe Biden.
Yeah, Biden's not exciting, and I admit it. Biden's not exciting at all. But what we really need right now is a sort of comforting, reassuring grandpa. I mean, don't get me wrong. I would love to have a black woman president. That would be awesome.
But if she's a good person, not just because she's black and a woman, right?
No. I just believe that it's look. Let's be really simplistic here. Men have had their shot. Like, that's how I feel about it. Like, just put women in. I'm not saying women can't be jerks. Of course they can be. But I'm saying, when possible, get women's into positions of leadership. Because men have had their crack and they've blown it. What? So let's see how women do.
What's that? Who's that correspondent from The Daily Show? He goes to Trump rallies.
Oh, Jason Klepper.
Yeah, he's going to be on our show. I should know his
name.
That's
exciting.
Yeah, it is. He went up to a woman one time at a Trump rally and asked, you know, should we have a female president? And she said, no, their hormones and stuff, they would start a war.
Yeah.
And then he said, but weren't all wars started by men? And she's like, oh, yeah.
Yeah, well, but again, no, I'm glad you said that because again,
hilarious.
These are people who go with their sort of initial sort of observations of a situation, or they fall back on old prejudices and ideas that we've had, outdated ideas we've had in the past about gender and race and so forth, and they're not encouraged to think it through. And what the host does there is, he just brings up all the contradictions that anybody studying philosophy or ethics would talk about. You know, a student in a philosophy class would say, oh, women shouldn't be leaders. Women are too impulsive. They're too hormonal. They're not intellectual enough. They can't do it. You know, they would be so crazy they'd start a war. And somebody else in the philosophy class would say just what he said. Wait a minute. All wars were started by men. And there you would begin a discussion about how, in fact, women aren't hormonal or irrational, but in fact are not only capable of thinking as clearly as men, they may very well be capable of thinking much better than men. But, you know, we have old bigotries and prejudices that sway us.
Right, exactly. And we'd be beyond that if we were educated a bit better from an early part in our existence, and thus we'd have a citizenry that'd be better adept at dealing with all of the challenges we face. It's really a very clear solution. Education is a huge part of it, of what we need. And I should mention, out of respect for the gentleman, because I don't want to dissuade him from coming on the show. It's Jordan Klepper. That's the gentleman's name.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm even when I teach, I don't emphasize names and dates too much. It's nice if you can remember them, but I really push concepts. So hopefully I can be forgiven if I forget a name or a date. It's the larger concepts that I try to encapsulate, and I try to relate to my students, because names and dates are just, that's trivial information, and that's nice, but that's not the reason why I teach history.
Now, let me say, we only have like a minute left.
I will not be silenced.
I will be forced to disconnect.
what? That's a little fascist.
Yeah, I'm a little bit fascist.
Right. Yeah, it's your show. I know how that goes.
So you want to wrap it up with some really impressive reflection for the listeners?
I went out kayaking yesterday on Lake Nockamixon in southeastern Pennsylvania, and I floated around the lake, and it was a really hot day, and I went swimming, and I filmed some egrets doing their hunting at the water's edge, and I ate my lunch on a rock as the waves lapped up on the shore, and we came. Can't forget, again, this might be a reflection of my privilege. It's so important to just stop, because there's so much chatter out there. It's so important to just unplug and disconnect. Maybe one of the things that will come from this pandemic is people have discovered how to be quiet. People have discovered how to be more contemplative and maybe just unplug a little bit. That's my hope. I'm not really sure if that's something we're going to realize, but maybe people will be a little more mindful, thoughtful, and kind. Maybe that's the big thing that comes out of this adversity right now in this pandemic.
Well said, brother. Surf William, ladies and gentlemen. Well, I wish you the best with the chickens and the family and everything else. Hope to talk with you and see you soon.
It's always an honor and a privilege, and I'm thinking I'll see you in person soon, too.
That'd be great.
Cool.
Ciao, fratello.
Ciao.
Chase all your cares away. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. The sun is shining, come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. We're going to the promised land. We're heading across the river. Wash your sins away in the tide. It's all so peaceful on the other side. Forget your troubles and just get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. forget your troubles and just get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Get ready for the judgment day.
From the August 2020 edition of Harper's Magazine, this is called Worst Responders. From a 2017 complaint filed by David and Gretchen Jessen against Fresno County and the city of Clovis, California, for damages incurred during a police raid on their home. In June 2016, construction workers called the police after they witnessed a homeless man break into the Jensen's house. The Jensens returned to find their home surrounded by law enforcement. The Jensens argued that damage to their home was, quote, unreasonable and unjustified. In April, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled in favor of Fresno County and the city of Clovis. The Clovis Police Department and the Fresno County Sheriff's Office deployed the following. 55 vehicles, a K-9 unit, two helicopters, two ambulances, a fire truck, a crisis negotiation team in a motorhome, a SWAT team, a backup SWAT team, a robot. Law enforcement officers did the following to the Jensen's home. Broke six windows, ripped out the front door and an interior door, pulled an office wall off the foundation, used a flash bomb in the office, ripped off the door to the laundry room, used a flash bomb in the laundry room, tear gassed the laundry room, tear gassed the kitchen, tear gassed the master bathroom, tear gassed the guest bedroom, tear gassed the office bathroom, tear gassed the sewing room, destroyed more than 90 feet of fencing with a SWAT vehicle, shattered a sliding glass door for robot entry. The homeless man did the following. Broke a window. Stole milk, an ice cream bar, and a half of a tomato.
Happy in the haze of a drunken hour, but heaven knows I'm miserable now. I was looking for a job and then I found a job, and heaven knows I'm miserable now. In my life, why do I give valuable time to people who don't care if I day, Caligula would have blushed. Oh, you've been in the house too long, she said, and I naturally fled. In my life,
need more. What could I get? Can I get more? What could I have? What could I eat? Who is mine? The most divine. What could I get? Can I have more? This quiet I cannot endure. Where's my screen? Let's go to the store. So vapid I dream. I need more. I feel poor. I fear there's no cure. What could I get?
It's not 'cause I would. It's not 'cause I shouldn't. And you know darn well that it's not 'cause I couldn't. It's simply because I'm the laziest gal in town. My poor heart is aching to bring home some bacon. And if I find myself alone and forsaken, it's simply because I'm the laziest gal in town. Though I'm more than willing to learn how these gals get so much extra money to burn. Every little proposition, I just turn it down, way down, yeah. It's not 'cause I wouldn't, it's not 'cause I shouldn't, honey. And you know that it's not 'cause I couldn't. It's simply because I'm the laziest, gal in town.
And there you have it, episode 381 of Troubadours and Raconteurs, with yours truly, E.W. Conundrum Demure. I'd like to thank those folks who made this episode possible. First and foremost, our good friend, Surf William. I also would like to thank Harper's Magazine and these musical artists. Papi Ajua, Dion, Ella Fitzgerald, The Smiths, Nina Simone, Terrence Blanchard, and, of course, Brantford Marsalis, too. And I'd like to thank you for listening. Until next time, let's give it a go and try to do our best with this time. Take care.